This is Chad Harrison, and you're listening to Hope Alive, applying God's Word to your daily life. Hi, this is Chad Harrison, and I am the teaching pastor of Lake Community Church and have been serving as a pastor for 25 years. I'm also a practicing attorney. This podcast is designed to help you study God's Word and find God's will for your life. I pray in the name of Jesus right now that God would open up His Word to you and allow you to see Him and to know Him and to know His will, that you might glorify Him and that you might walk in faith and power each and every day, especially today, in Jesus' name.
Good morning. Welcome to Lake Community Church's Morning Bible Study. We're in the end of Genesis, and nobody loves a genealogy. Nobody likes that. It's not one of those things that we just really want to do at all. And this is not a long genealogy at all. It's a short one. It's just really layout of a family, and it's Abraham's family, and it's Abraham's extended family. It's his brother's family. And you go, why does that really matter? Interestingly enough, As you're studying the book of Genesis, there's this little section here at the end of chapter 22, and it goes on to chapter 23, and then it culminates in chapter 24, and it's almost like a passing of the torch. It's almost like one of those situations where God steps in, and He shows you something, and it's strange because more effort and time and energy are spent on the death and burial of Sarah and Isaac taking a wife or a bride as a result of that. More effort is spent on that as far as verses and just actual volume of the book of the Bible. More is spent on that than almost any other death in the Bible. It's far more than Moses. Noah's not even, his death is just mentioned. It's not really dealt with in great detail. There is a little bit of detail about Moses' death in the sense that there was an argument between Michael and Lucifer over the body of Moses. There's not going to be a great deal of volume of scripture that deals with the death of Abraham. David's death is dealt with probably a little bit, but not a lot. In fact, of the Old Testament saints, the death and burial and the consequences and all that comes from the death of Sarah is the most important. And you go, why is that? And that's the whole point. Whenever you see something that doesn't fit or comport with the rest of Scripture, and when I say comport, I don't mean it's out of line. I'm just saying that it's not the normal. It's not what you would expect. Anything in Scripture, when it pops up and it's not something that you would naturally expect from what you know, you need to pay attention to it. And the reason you need to pay attention to it is because God's showing you something. Oftentimes in my life, when I'm walking around and God says, go over there and watch that, or listen to this. And God will do that with me. In my heart, He'll just draw me to something. And sometimes it's something that really is not all that big a deal. But God draws me to things. And when He draws me to things, usually because it has some kind of importance. It's got something of importance out there that I need to focus my heart and my mind on. I need to see, because He's going to use it to teach me something. He's going to use it to reveal something about Himself. He's going to use it to show me something that's new and different. The same thing is going on here. The same thing is really interestingly going on here, because Sarah is a picture of, she's a woman of faith. She's the wife of Abraham, and Abraham and her left the land that they grew up in, and Ur of the Chaldeans, and they go to a place that God tells them to go, and they leave their whole family, and they leave their family behind, and that's a picture of all kinds of things. It's a picture of following Christ and leaving your family behind, and we talked about that with Jesus's words to those who were trying to figure out how to follow Him and yet hold on to the past, and you just can't do that. You can't follow Jesus and hold on to the past. You're not fit to follow Him, and what does that mean? Does that mean you're supposed to go to hell? No. That just means that you're not fit to follow Him in regard to you have to be totally committed to the kingdom in order to experience all that it comes from the kingdom. In fact, if you're not totally committed to the kingdom, oftentimes you're just playing a role. It feels empty to follow Christ, and that's just not going to work. And so God says we're to set our hearts on Him, take up our cross and follow Him, and we leave what is behind us, and we press on to what is ahead. And a lot of times what happens is you don't leave what's behind you, and you keep all the shame and you keep all the condemnation of the past, And you never, ever walk in the fullness of who you really are. And you never, ever really see yourself as who you really are in the kingdom. That's not what Sarah did. Sarah didn't do that. Sarah presented as the woman of faith, even though she laughed at the idea of having a child at 100 years old. In fact, Isaac's name has something to do with that laughter. Who wouldn't laugh a little bit? Who wouldn't think it humorous, a 100-year-old woman having a child? We all would, and it does have some humor with it. And that's why God didn't punish her at all, because God is in the business of doing that type of stuff. And by the way, the picture of John the Baptist's father and mother were astonished that they were going to have a child. And John the Baptist is the last Old Testament saint. And it seems like God's trying to give us a pattern here. And what is the pattern? The pattern is this. Sarah represents, in many ways, the Jews or the Jewish nation, but she also represents something more important, in my opinion, and that is the Old Testament. That is that's the old covenants of the Old Testament. And they're very valuable. That doesn't diminish her at all. In fact, that increases her. They're very valuable. The Old Testament is, my dad used to say it, said it all the time. You can't understand the New Testament until you know the Old Testament. And that is absolutely true. The Old Testament is of great value. The Bible, the New Testament calls the Old Testament our schoolmaster. And what does that mean? It's to teach us the ways and the nature of God so that when we have the plan of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ, we can marry that up with the nature and the plan of God at work in the world. And it's important that you see that. And when we're dealing with Sarah, we understand that when the new covenant comes, the old covenants are not destroyed. The old covenants are wrapped up and they are consumed by the new covenant. What does that mean? The new covenant doesn't end those covenants in the sense of the promises and all the good things that come from them. The new covenant covers those things, but it advances the ball so much farther down the road, the relationship so much farther down the road, that the old covenants they're just enacted to cover what God is doing. They don't totally fulfill everything that God is planning and doing. And the five Old Testament covenants that God made with his people are, the best way for me to say is, they're grafted in to the complete and full new covenant of God's plan through Jesus Christ. And so that is how God does it, and that's how things work. And I know I'm giving you a lot of just history and giving you a lot of understanding. Sometimes we just got to sit back and say, what is going on here? What in the world is going on here? And you know, when something weird or different is out there, we have to ask that question. And what's going on here is God saying that the Old Testament is real important. And the passing of the Old Testament to the New Testament in the sense of the covenant and the plan of God is still of great importance. And so if Sarah is a picture of that Old Testament revelation, and remember, women have great value, especially in symbolism. A young maiden, a virgin maiden is a picture of the New Testament church. An older woman of faith is a picture of the Old Testament or the Old Covenants or Israel, really. And then the harlot is a picture of false religion. And so those are important pictures in the Bible. And anytime you see one of them, you will see that God's at work. Now, is the harlot always the harlot? No. There's Rahab, and and my mind just went blank, but I always forget the lady who was in Jericho, who was a prostitute, who was saved. They're not Rahab either. My mind just went totally blank. But anyway, there are two ladies of ill repute in the Old Testament who are grafted in and are actually in the line of Christ. And the reason is because God can take those who are worshiping other gods, and he can change their heart and he can bring them in line with him. If he couldn't, then his whole work of Jesus Christ would be limited. And it's not limited. It is not limited. And so we see that even the worst of the female figures in the Bible can be a woman of faith and importance and a picture of the New Testament church. Even Ruth was a Gentile woman whose husband was not a person who acted in faith throughout his life, and she was redeemed. She was redeemed by God, and she was taken care of through the plan of God and through the man Boaz. And so God's always at work, But women have an important role to play both in Scripture, but also in the symbolism of Scripture. And Sarah is definitely one of those women because her life of walking in faith with Abraham is important. She walked with Abraham in faith, and all that Abraham became as a man and all that Abraham became as the promises of God, Sarah is one flesh with him, and she is every bit a part of that and every bit of a primary role to play in making that happen. She was a great woman of faith, and she is a picture of the Old Testament revelation of God, of the Old Testament covenants, of the Old Testament work of God in the world in preparation for Jesus to come and fulfill all those things. So in essence, in many ways, she's a picture of that which Jesus fulfilled. And so knowing that is very important. Now, she's going to pass away. And so God's got a plan for that. And God's always had a plan for that. And he gives us a picture of that. And he makes sure that we understand that these two things are running parallel. You have God's work in the Old Testament, God's revelation of himself and his nature in the Old Testament, and then God's promise of complete redemption, complete atonement, complete reunifying his relationship with us. You have that going on in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. And even in this story, before we get into next chapter, and we're going to do that this week, we're going to get into chapter 23, and we're going to deal with the death of Sarah. But before that, he gives us this genealogy, which kind of allows us to see that God has got a plan, and he brings onto the scene this woman named Rebecca, who we're going to see in chapter 24 in her fullness. But she's getting introduced here. Why? Because God's saying, all right, before Sarah and before this Old Testament covenant and this, remember, old's not bad. Old is original, okay? The original covenants, before we see those pass away, and not pass away in that they cease to exist, but before we see them engulfed by the New Testament covenant in Jesus Christ, before all that happens, we're going to have Sarah's replacement as far as the picture of at work in his people in Rebecca. And Rebecca is a picture of the New Testament church. And I'm going to show you how she's a picture of the New Testament church here next week when we deal with chapter 24. But right now, he just is going to introduce her. And it says in verse 20, it says, now it came to pass after these things that it was told to Abraham. Notice Abraham, the man of faith, the original man of faith, he's receiving word that indeed Milcah also has borne children to her brother Nahor, to your brother Nahor. And that means Abraham's brother's wife had borne him children. And it goes into who was born. It is Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother. Now, I always think it funny when people make their children's names rhyme. And we got Huz and Buz here. Those are two names that seem like they could be Southern names. Why I don't know anybody named Huz or Buzz around here is astonishing to me, to tell you the truth, because these seem like two names that somebody would have pulled out of a hat if they were looking for biblical names. Huz and Buzz seem like they would be definitely Southern names. And I am astonished beyond belief as I sit here right now to know that I have lived in the South for the better part of 50 years, and I do not know not one single Huz or Buzz. I don't know a Huz or Buzz at all, but their names rhyme, and they are the sons of Milcah and Nahor, who Nahor is the brother of Abraham. Just some information for you to know and log back in your brain. Not sure that you'll ever bring that back up to the surface for any reason at all, unless you run into a Huz and Buzz. And if you do, you need to tell them that their name is in Genesis chapter 22. Huz and Buzz, his brother, Kemuel, I guess we just couldn't come up with another Uz. Kemuel, the father of Aram, and he's an important person in Scripture, Aram. And then Chesed, Zo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And none of those names are names that I know of anybody either in the South. I don't know. I've never met anybody named any of those names. It's almost like we don't know that this little section of Scripture exists here in the South, or maybe we need to promote it more. I don't know. But none of these names, I don't know anybody named any of this. And so it says, and who is the last born son of Abraham's brother, begat Rebekah. And there she is. She is the picture of the New Testament church. Notice that Isaac's son is going to marry Rebekah. Now, Rebekah is what we would call a first cousin once removed. And you go, how does that work? My parents, their brothers and sisters' children are my first cousins. Now, my children and their children are going to be second cousins. But my relationship to their children is I'm first cousin, meaning the way I'm connected to them is I am first cousins with their parents. And then they are the children of my first cousin. So they're once removed. And then their children will be my first cousins twice removed. And their children will be my first cousins three times removed. That's how it works. I don't know if you knew that's how it works, but that's how it works. And so my children and my cousin's children are second cousins. And my children's children and my children, their grandchildren and my grandchildren are third cousins. And that's how it works. And that's how you get 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 12th, 20th, 40th, 80th cousins. That's how it works. And the truth is we're all cousins because we all come from Abraham. What kind of cousins we are is really unknown. How far that goes out, the Bible seems to indicate it could go out as far as 1,000 generations. And that's very possible. For right now, it's not near 1,000 generations, and we're all cousins because we all eventually draw our lineage all the way back to Noah. And so we're all cousins as the children of Noah, and Noah was the child of Adam. So we ultimately draw our lineage all the way back to Adam. That's just a little genealogy right there, a little bit of fun right there for you to understand and know how cousins work. Your parents, siblings, children are your cousins. Your children and their children are second cousins. And your first cousins once removed from their children and first cousins twice removed from their second children. So Rebecca and Isaac are first cousins once removed. Why? Because Isaac is the son of Abraham, and Rebekah's father is the son of Nahor, and Nahor and Abraham are brothers. And so they are first cousins once removed, and so they are going to get married. And in all actuality, it is very neat. The Bible tells us several people, and that is mentioned, and it's mentioned that first cousins once removed is not uncommon in the Old Testament that they would marry each other. Numbers 36:11 mentions a whole bunch of people who married women who married their grandfather's brother's son, which means they were first cousins once removed. And that's how Rebekah is related. Now you go, why is it important that Rebekah is related to Isaac and related to Abraham? It's important because we need to understand that God does not consider us from two different places, the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. We are considered to be part of the same family of God. And you need to understand that, especially in the times we live in the times we've always lived in ever since Jesus has come, because there's been a strand or a group of people in Christianity who have always been anti-Jewish. They've always been what we would call anti-Semitic. And we're not. We're not that. We believe that God has a plan for the Jewish nation, and we believe that God has a plan for the Jewish people, and that plan is important to God. So it's important to us. Why? Because we're cousins with them in a spiritual sense. We are cousins with them in a spiritual sense, and they're part of the family of God, and we're part of the family of God. They're part of the plan of God, and we are part of the plan of God, and we want to make sure that we're always on God's plan and working within the context of His family to bring about His glory and His purposes in the world. And therefore, we back the Jews, even those who don't trust in God and those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. And we back Israel, even though we may not always agree with what Israel is doing. We do realize that the hand and the plan of God are at work in that nation. And they are a fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And they're going to be a fulfillment of the prophecies of the New Testament. Also, they're the fulfillment of that. And so, they have an importance for us, and we need to understand that we are related to them, not just in an actual physical sense, but we are related to them, especially in a spiritual sense, because we're the bride of Christ, and Christ is the Son of God, and they are the children of God in another line, in another plan. Now, we take preeminence because we are the bride of Jesus Christ. We are His church, but they have a very important role. And that role does not need to be diminished. if that role is diminished, then we're diminished. And God does not want to diminish us, because that would diminish his son. And so understanding that, and I just said that real quick and real fast, but understanding that is of great importance when you read, when you're reading and studying scripture, that God has a plan for Israel. And we need to be a part of promoting and supporting that plan, and that God has a plan of through women in scripture. They are important pictures of God's work in the world. The older, mature, wise woman of faith is a picture of the Old Testament and a picture of the old covenants of the Old Testament, which God fulfilled ultimately in Jesus Christ. The New Testament is pictured by a female who is a spotless bride, a young maiden, a virgin, and she's important too. And even the harlot of the Old Testament, false religion, even individuals that are involved in false religions can be redeemed out of that. And that's a picture of God engrafting us Gentiles into his kingdom. And so we don't need to miss out on that either. And God's work through women is really a picture of his revelation to us of his plan in the world. And God takes this moment and he says that Phuel begot Rebekah, and these eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Notice there's eight of them, which is a picture of new beginning. Anytime you see that word, eight is a new beginning. So he's mentioning Rebekah in the same context of a new beginning. His concubine, whose name was Reuma, also bore Teba, Giham, Fahash, and I hope I'm pronounced all those right. Again, nobody in the South have I run into that had any of those four names either. Although I did know a Teman, and I do know a Teman, but I don't know a Teba.
As you go today, I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that he'll make his face to shine upon you, and that he will give you hope and peace today in Jesus' name.